our studies in Luke, we have reached a unique passage today that Ian just read to us, in which we meet the Lord Jesus at 12 years old. If you are in our Ignite Plus group, I'm so glad that you're in our service today, because the Ignite Plus group alternates, and this week the Ignite Plus group is in. But think about this. At this age, 12, Jesus would have been in Ignite Plus with you. Imagine that. It's quite a thought, isn't it? Well, I can tell you that some people have tried to imagine some weird stuff about 12-year-old Jesus. We know that there were people who wrote ancient fake gospels that had a fascination with the childhood of Jesus. There's one that's called, you can look this up, there's one called the Infancy Gospel of Thomas. There are others too, but this one contains claims about the child Jesus doing all kinds of magical, strange stuff. Imagine Ignite Plus with these bizarre situations. 12-year-old Jesus apparently totally confused his teachers with his mysterious knowledge. So sorry to Nick and Jody if Jesus was here doing this. But it gets weirder. Jesus also changes rude children into goats until they behave themselves. That would be a great thing in Ignite Plus, wouldn't it? But on one occasion, Jesus apparently causes a boy who just accidentally bumped into him to drop dead. And when the parents in the village go to Joseph, his dad, to complain and tell him to keep a lid on it, Jesus says, "I know who they all are," and he strikes the parents blind. But also at home, Joseph, Jesus' dad, was apparently a carpenter. And one day, Jesus helps his dad by miraculously stretching a piece of wood that Joseph had accidentally cut too short. That would be amazing, wouldn't it? With my DIY skills, it would anyway. All of this, of course, is so obviously superstitious madness. But I was thinking to myself, why on earth would someone make this kind of stuff up? Why would someone write the Infancy Gospel of Thomas? No idea. The only reason I can think of is that maybe in ancient times, these people who wrote this stuff somehow wanted to impress people with supernatural stories that showed off Jesus' power. They kind of strayed into making stuff up. But their motive was, we want people to know that Jesus is God. I mean, you can't do that by telling lies, can you? But they were so desperate to convince people that they just kind of wrote these bizarre stories. These fake gospels, though, are nothing like the word of God that we have in front of us. And the interesting thing for me is that when we read Luke, he seems to go the other way to me. Do you get that? Rather than making weird stuff up about Jesus to show off, it seems to me that Luke wants us to know that although Jesus is God, he is also genuinely and truly and fully human. Jesus is not some kind of weird freak sideshow who does strange magic tricks. No, Jesus is totally unique in being fully and truly God and fully and truly and genuinely human. It's incredible. But the big picture contrast that has struck me here, and I think Luke wants us to see, is how slow people were to grasp this incredible mystery of who Jesus really is. And this contrast is a big theme in Luke's gospel. Some people thought Jesus couldn't be God because he seemed so ordinary. And others thought that if he was God, he couldn't possibly be truly human because God's too big. The disciples themselves who loved and followed Jesus were slow. The crowds who listened to his teaching and saw the miracles he did were slow. Everyone was slow. And this same contrast is right here in this passage. At age 12, Jesus is growing up like some of you. And at this point, he is gradually realizing who he is. But even his own parents are struggling to put the pieces together and grasp who he is. I think this is summed up by Luke in verse 49. Do keep your finger in the page here. This story kind of comes to a climax in verse 49. And Jesus at age 12 says to his parents, didn't you know? Age 12, Jesus says to his parents, didn't you know that I had to be in my Father's house? And what does it say next? But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Jesus is beginning to grasp who he is, and not even his parents at this point could get it. So we're going to take a little look this afternoon at these two ideas of mystery, the mystery of who Jesus really is. And then I hope we can consider some things that I hope will help us to understand and overcome something of our natural slowness to grasp him. Okay, so just two things, but with a few sub-points as well along the way. So first of all, grasping the mystery of who Jesus really is. Let's kind of walk through this together. As I said, God's word teaches us very clearly that Jesus is both fully God and also fully human. This is a profound mystery, but the Bible makes this very clear. And one thing that's clear, and it's very clear here, is that Jesus grew like an ordinary human. Luke really seems to work hard to underline this. Here, Jesus was a baby, and then he was a child, and then he becomes a teenager, and eventually he becomes an adult. Look with me at verse 40 of chapter 2. It's the verse just before where we started. And Luke writes there, and the child, Jesus, grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. He grew. And then look again in this passage at the last verse that Ian read to us in verse 52. Luke says the same thing again. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Luke here doesn't present us with a Jesus who just looks human or is pretending to be human but has secret superpowers over here. Luke presents Jesus as truly human. Jesus didn't stop being God, but somehow it seems that Jesus put his divine glory to one side when he became human, and this means that he grew authentically just like we do. So let me try and show us four things here that will help us just to see this. So here's the first one, his great curiosity in Jerusalem. So when I say curiosity, what I'm talking about here is 12-year-old Jesus being super excited. And if you're 12 and you're ever super excited, this is Jesus here in this passage. I want to say to you that this is a week in the life of Jesus that must have been absolutely thrilling for him. Let's try and paint the picture. This section begins with Jesus and his parents making an annual pilgrimage, if you like, from the countryside in the north where they lived in Nazareth to the bustling capital city of Jerusalem in the south. They were going there, Luke says, they do this every year, Luke says, to celebrate the Passover festival. This trip is about 80 miles. And so it would have taken them, along with many friends and family in their community, about 3 or 4 days to walk from Nazareth to Jerusalem. And obviously, when they walked back, it would take them the same time. And the festival of the Passover itself lasted for a week. So this is basically a two-week holiday journey filled with celebration. To me, this feels like something like Christmas would feel like to us. Every year they would look forward to this. 2 weeks, journey to Jerusalem and back again. Now, the age of Jesus here is very important too, because in Jewish families, boys were considered to be becoming men at the age of 13. So if you're in Ignite Plus, don't tell your parents I told you that. The boys are becoming men at the age of 13, okay? That doesn't mean you can do what you want. But at the age of 12, what that meant was that your dad would be preparing you for that. So when Luke picks on this story here, at the age of 12, Jesus will have done this trip every year as a child, but this year was special because this is the year when Joseph would be showing Jesus what everything meant. I think Jesus will have been looking forward to this trip for months. This is the year my dad's going to show me what the Passover means. We're going to go to Jerusalem and my dad's going to show me the ropes. You think about that. Now, as they arrive, they go on a three-day journey, and as they arrive in Jerusalem and enter the city, I think Jesus' eyes must have been popping out. There would have been over 200,000 people in this ancient city. Stalls everywhere, selling everything you can imagine. Every spare room and narrow street packed with people and colour and noise and smells. And this particular year, Jesus' dad, I'm sure, will have taken Jesus along with him to purchase a lamb from the market stalls around the temple. And on Passover day, perhaps for the first time, along with many others, Joseph will have taken Jesus into the massive temple courts with the lamb that they've just bought. I don't want to be irreverent here, but I think this would have been like going to Wembley with your dad to watch the FA Cup final. You know, this is not a small deal. At 3 p.m., a hush would descend as the doors closed behind them. And at the sound of a ram's horn, every worshipper would slaughter the lamb that they've brought for a sacrifice. On this day, there were so many more priests on duty than there would be normally. And in rows, they would catch the blood and they would take it and pour it around the altar as all the worshippers would sing Hallel psalms of praise. Perhaps Joseph and Jesus then walked home hand in hand with the sacrificial lamb draped around Joseph's shoulders. And that evening they would prepare and roast the lamb, and then around a candlelit table they would eat and sing and pray. And late into the Passover evening, a child, probably Jesus, would have the honor on Passover night of asking the father, Dad, why is this night different to any other night? And Joseph would respond, by describing in reverent tones how the living God had rescued his people from slavery in Egypt 1,500 years before this. Can you imagine 12-year-old Jesus going to sleep that night? With his active young mind buzzing with excitement. But then they stayed in Jerusalem for a whole week. One writer suggests that Jesus will have spent those days in what he calls holy delight. He would have had the run of the whole city. Everything he saw was coming alive. Scriptures that he knew were taking on fresh meaning. But surely the most important thing is that as his earthly father is showing Jesus the ropes, of course, his heavenly father is revealing to Jesus more and more of the mystery of who he really is. What a week this must have been for 12-year-old Jesus. But look at verse 43. Is it any wonder? Is it any wonder, given all that we've just said, that after the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem? I mean, by the end of this week, his curious young mind is so utterly absorbed with so many things that he stays behind in the city. Now, it raises lots of questions, doesn't it? I hope when Mikkel and Erica go back to South Africa, they don't forget one of their kids. I mean, Luke doesn't try and answer, how on earth did Mary and Joseph set off without him? Verse 44, Luke very simply says, thinking he was in their company, they travelled on for a day. I think this would have been a huge travelling crowd. Friends and extended family from Nazareth, maybe the surrounding region, they've travelled together. I think sometimes the men and women would separate off. And maybe Joseph thought Jesus was with his mum. And Mary thought Jesus was with his dad. I mean, sometimes that happens with our crash, doesn't it? Were you not kidding? It wasn't until they'd walked for a whole day and set up camp that they both realised with absolute panic that Jesus isn't there. Wow, I thought he was with you. He was playing with his cousin. It's too late to go back, so they get up early the next day to travel back. It takes them a whole day. Then it's possibly very late. So they try and grab what sleep they can. And Luke tells us that after 3 days, 2 days of travelling backwards and forwards, and on the third day, Luke tells us that they find Jesus in the temple, sitting among the teachers. Now, this would be a common sight. The temple courts here that we're talking about here are massive, by the way. Look it up. Several football pitches with colonnades all the way around. And it was a common sight for teachers to teach they would sit down in one of the colonnades and they would teach by asking their students questions, and they'd be provoking discussion. And 12-year-old Jesus here is in dreamland as he joins in with one of these conversations. And I don't think there's a sense here that Jesus is being presented to us at this point as being all-knowing and omniscient. It's hard for us to get our heads around, isn't it? I think sometimes we read this passage and think, oh, Jesus is just assuming, telling them all, teaching them all. Luke doesn't say that. Jesus is joining in the conversation. Luke says in verse 46 that he was listening to them and asking them questions. He was joining in. But everyone who heard Jesus was amazed at his understanding and his answers. And think about this. This scene, in a way, kind of sets up the rest of the gospel, doesn't it? The Son of God is drawn to the very heart of the temple in Jerusalem. He doesn't abandon it or bypass it. Even as a 12-year-old, Jesus somehow has this sense, this is where I'm meant to be. And it's his great joy to interact with people, explaining and interpreting the scriptures. Jesus will do this again later as an adult. We'll come back to it later. But even here, he's not just beginning to sense who he is. He's also beginning to sense something of why he's here. But Jesus' great curiosity also leads to genuine surprise. When his parents arrive, Mary gives Jesus a pretty sharp rebuke. And let's read it, verse 48. I mean, we can understand this, can't we? I mean, 3 days. We'll come back to this in a moment, but when his parents saw him, they were astonished. They weren't astonished at his teaching. They were astonished that he could have done this to them. What are you doing? Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. The word anxiously there is a very strong. This has been traumatic. What are you doing, Jesus? Do you think Mary's right to tell Jesus off? That's a hard question to answer, isn't it? Was Jesus disobedient here towards his parents? The problem we have with that is that you may well know that everywhere the Bible teaches us that Jesus, fully God, fully human, was sinless. I can give you a whole shed load of references afterwards if you're interested. He was never knowingly disobedient. And I think the truth is here that Jesus is being a 12-year-old. And his boyish curiosity has unknowingly caused his parents great distress. His eager mind is so totally absorbed that this just seems the most logical thing in the world for him. And you can hear his genuine surprise in his reply to Mary, his mother, in verse 49. I think what comes across is that Jesus genuinely thought that they knew. It's almost as if Jesus is saying, Jesus does say, why were you searching? If I wasn't with you, I just assumed that you would know that the only other place in the world that I would have been is right here in my father's house. Is it not obvious? Where else would I be? This has been the most amazing week of my life, and here I am. In my father's house. Do you get that? Mary's just been frantic. And at the age of 12, Jesus, he can't quite understand why they don't know where he's been. What a story this is. What an incident this is. But thirdly, let's see something of his growing awareness of his identity, because there's so much more here than just surprise in what Jesus says to his mom. Did you know? Well, you do know, because Elliot stole my thunder and told you this. These are the first recorded words of Jesus that we have. Imagine that. The first recorded words of Jesus. And I'll give you some homework. Check out in Luke's gospel, Jesus' last recorded words. We haven't got time to look into that, but he says something very similar. What does Jesus highlight about himself in the first recorded words that we have from him? Is it his power? Is it his glory? Is it his wisdom? All of these things, of course, will later become apparent, and they're beginning to become apparent here, but no. At the age of 12, the most precious, important, and compelling thing that Jesus is becoming aware of is intimacy with his Father. There's a wonderful song in the film The Lion King. Here's a little picture of Simba with his fake mane. You know the film The Lion King? And Simba, it dawns on Simba that he's going to be the king one day. And here he is with his fake mane, dancing around, very excitedly singing. And you won't be able to get this tune out of your head now. I'm going to be a mighty king. Enemies beware. I'm going to be the main event like no king was before. I'm brushing up on looking down. I'm working on my... Oh, I just can't wait to be king. You all know it. No one's saying do this. No one's saying stop that. No one's saying see here. Free to run around all day. Free to do it all my way. Oh, I just can't wait to be king. Oh, I do love that film. But listen, Jesus is no Simba here, is he? He isn't overexcited and giddy about one day being the boss and having all the power. He's not running around the temple going, I just can't wait to be. When his frantic mum tells him off after 3 days of total panic, he doesn't criticise her angrily and say, get lost, mum, do you not know who I am? His great curiosity overflows in genuine surprise, because rather than being obsessed with power, Jesus is delighting in his Father. Some commentators have tried to suggest that what Jesus is doing here is talking like an ordinary faithful Jew. But before Jesus, no Jew would ever have spoken like this. They might have talked about God being a father, but no one had ever dared to address God as my Father in the way that Jesus does here. So let's be clear, for Luke in his gospel, the glue, if you like, that holds everything together, the one thing that underpins Jesus' whole life, his mission and his consciousness, is that he loves his Father and his Father loves him, and that his Father has sent him to win people's hearts and to fight for them and to open their eyes to the glory of God. Didn't you know that I had to be in my Father's house? Now, lastly, let's see his gracious obedience. Everything we've been saying comes to an unexpected climax in the very last part of this section, because after this, Luke very simply says, then Jesus went down to Nazareth with his parents and he submitted to obeying them. Apparently, the word there is one of the strongest words Luke could have used for submission or obedience. But it almost sounds like an anticlimax, doesn't it? It sounds so ordinary, so mundane. And don't forget that Nazareth is like the back of nowhere. Later on, people said, how can he be the Messiah? Nothing good ever comes from Nazareth. And that's where he grew up. Jesus goes home and is obedient. He chooses to honour his parents with cheerful, willing obedience. Now, one of the things I think this shows is that Luke is not telling us this story to make the point that Jesus doesn't have to obey his earthly father, because he's got bigger fish to fry and obeying his heavenly father. This story isn't written with that contest in mind. The point of the story is not about a competition about who Jesus chooses to obey. The point here is to give an early glimpse into the mystery of who Jesus really is. And as a growing 12-year-old, Jesus is coming to terms with his identity as the unique Son of God. But he's also realizing his place in a real human family. And it becomes clear here that Jesus has no intention of dishonoring or disobeying either of his fathers. And I think it's true too that in the end, after the panic and the shock subside, when they find Jesus again, I don't think his mother is actually really cross with him either. When the dust settles, that is, she was at first. Luke tells us in verse 51 that his mother treasured all these things in her heart. What a depth and beauty there is in that. His mum is taking the time to process these hard but beautiful realities. I wonder, you know, whether Mary was the one that told Luke about this. And he's writing this with Mary in mind. She treasured this in her heart. Oh, there's so much more we could say about Mary, but that's another talk for another time. As we've noted here at the very end of this section, Luke says that Jesus grew. Verse 52, he grew in wisdom, he grew in stature. Although Jesus is truly God, this account of his growth and development shows us that he is also truly human. And this growth is a helpful transition, because what Luke's doing is he's going to spend the next few years growing. The next time we meet Jesus, he will have fully grown into the man he was to become. And he will then be ready to fulfill his great mission that we get a little hint of here. Jesus is the one who has come from the Father to reveal his Father to us, to interpret Scripture rightly for us, to save lost humanity, to bring light and life and hope to a dark world. This 12-year-old Jesus seems to surprise everyone, but he's going to surprise everyone so much more, isn't he? When as an adult man, he goes to the cross where he would lay down his life for sinners and rise again from the dead to achieve eternal salvation and glory. What a mystery. What a man. What a God. What a Savior Jesus is. Now, we're only halfway through, because I said we were going to think about the mystery, but we're also going to think about slowness. Luke makes clear that we humans are so naturally slow to fully grasp who Jesus really is. And I think there's a sense in which that should encourage us. It's not unusual for this to be hard. It's not unusual for this to take time, in a sense. But let me quickly try and show you some practical things in this passage that I hope will help us pastorally as we think about our human slowness. So I've got four things here as well. We'll be quicker with it. The first thing I want to say is it's really important for us to choose in life to be intentional. So I want to take you back to the very beginning of this passage. And I want to say, there's like some memes that go on Facebook, isn't there? I want to say, be like Mary and Joseph. Look at what it says in verse 41. Every year, just let that sink in. We could so easily miss this. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. I want you to see that Jesus grew up in a family that were deadly serious about building what I want to call rhythms of obedience into their family life. It's almost as if this is a non-negotiable, unargued assumption in their life. This is how they rolled. Every year, without fail. Mary and Joseph, as a young couple, had decided together that if God said do it, they would just do it. It's not rocket science, that, is it? Now, some of you are in Ignite Plus, some of you are young, and maybe you sometimes feel that your parents drag you to church every week. And you'd rather be somewhere else, if you're honest. And when you do come, maybe you'd prefer to hide in the toilet for a bit, or sit somewhere near the back playing on your phone, passing the time. If that's you, and you'll still be pretending not to be listening, I'm sure, but if that's you, listen to me for like 10 seconds. I mean this. I can't even begin to tell you what a huge blessing it is in life to have parents who care enough for you to build an awareness of God into your lives. It is heartbreaking that there are literally millions of kids who grow up having never heard of Jesus. And I want you to know, I want to say this clearly but gently, your parents are not bringing into church to ruin your life or to bore you or to spoil your fun. They're bringing you to church to introduce you to the greatest news you could ever hear and to the most amazing person you could ever meet. So if you're 12 or younger, bear with them. They love you. And they're bringing you here so that you would know Jesus. But for all of us, there are so many reasons that we seem to fear in our modern society, and I think in the church too, the discipline of good habits. Maybe we worry that being too committed is a bit fanatical and a bit too serious. Maybe it's just too repetitive and boring and we crave something new or more adventurous. Perhaps there's other churches that do things better. They probably do. So often we're led by our feelings, aren't we? I'll go when I feel like it. It would be hypocritical for me to go if I don't feel like it. I think sometimes as Christians, we can even use the gospel of grace to cut ourselves some slack. God wouldn't want us to just blindly keep rules. It sounds so legalistic, and God doesn't mind if we chill out a bit now and then. And we use the gospel to kind of, listen, let this godly young couple help you to resist the temptation to make excuses. Sometimes we all need to have a little talk to ourselves, don't we? Give ourselves a little shake, not too hard, and make a conscious decision to build our lives around good habits. Get yourself to church. Be committed to your life group. Be a community. You know what I'm saying. We know there are all kinds of legitimate reasons why we can't be everything, but healthy growth will require some sort of discipline. And we will never lose out by putting ourselves in the places where God has promised to speak to us. Be like Mary and Joseph. Could people save you if they were writing about you every year without fail, every week without... You know what I'm saying? It's easy to miss that, isn't it? But Jesus grew up in this kind of family. But the second thing I want to say is, then again, I want to say, don't be like Mary and Joseph. So do be like them in the first bit, but don't be like, don't take Jesus for granted and leave him behind. What were they doing? We were chatting in the office this week about the fact that God gives Mary and Joseph the Son of God as their child, and they somehow managed to lose him. I mean, it's not like losing your phone, is it? It's easy to see how it happened, and the story just has a ring of authenticity about it, doesn't it? You can see how this kind of thing would happen. But I think there's possibly something here for us to learn. I don't want to stretch this. One minute, Mary and Joseph are carefree, enjoying the travel, chatting with their friends, assuming all is well, assuming, more importantly, that Jesus is with them. And then they suddenly realize that they've left him behind. Do you know, they were doing all the right things. That's a good thing. But you know, don't you, that sometimes we can be busy doing churchy things. So busy that we've gradually taken for granted that Jesus is with us, and it turns out that we left him somewhere behind, down the road somewhere. Even good intentions in life can have a way of overtaking and smothering our relationship with Jesus. And I don't want to overplay this, but maybe today there's a word here for some of us to realize that we've spent the last few weeks or months taking Jesus for granted, and we've been drifting, and we've left him down the road somewhere, and we need to stop it and get back on track. Be like Mary and Joseph in building rhythms of obedience, but don't take Jesus for granted and leave him behind. Thirdly, I want to say something, hopefully sensitively, be careful with stress. Let me just say, right off the bat, under this heading, I don't want to be critical here of Mary in any way, shape or form. You hear that? Because their reaction here is totally understandable and natural. Someone has defined trauma or stress as being a normal reaction to an abnormal situation. You get that? That there are times when stress and anxiety and totally understandable natural reaction. And I think that's very true here. Mary and Joseph must have had an awful 3 days here. But I do want us to see something, that in her panic, Mary is very quick here to blame Jesus. And she can't grasp, almost because of her panic, that there's something more to this than meets the eye. It is very striking, isn't it, that Mary's anxiety leads her to cry, "What have you done, Jesus?" rather than, "What have we done, leaving him behind?" It's amazing, isn't it? Our stressful situations, our anxieties can... They shape our responses, don't they? It's understandable. But our stress sometimes can shape how we respond to Jesus. And sometimes it's not just busyness that crowds him out. It's anxiety and worry that crowds him out. And so we need to be especially careful, don't we, when we're in periods in life where our emotions are heightened. But all of that said, I want to show you that there's something very beautiful to see here too. It's kind of okay. Even at the age of 12 here, doesn't Jesus handle Mary's upset with such tenderness? He doesn't get irritated. He doesn't fly off the handle. it's he can cope with he immediately recognizes that this has been really hard for her. So hear me. I'm not saying that stress is we shouldn't be stressed. What I'm saying is, this should encourage us here that Jesus can cope with our honest, anxious questions. I want to say that he can see through our dishonest ones, but he's always tender and sympathetic when we're struggling. Jesus is not quick to do us down when we don't get something straight away. Isn't that good? He's not keeping score and getting irritated when we mess things up. So I think we can learn something here. This is a beautiful thing that goes on here. We can learn here to be both careful that our worries don't crowd Jesus out inappropriately, but we can also trust that he can handle us when that does happen. Isn't that wonderful? I want to say lastly that there's another group here that are interesting because they are the teachers in the temple. And we can learn something from them. These are the guys who are total experts in the scriptures. You know, these are the guys in your life group who know chapter and verse, and they feel quite intimidating. You know, I wish I knew the Bible like they did. They know it all back to front. And as Jesus participates in this conversation, these teachers are simply just like, wow, they're amazed. But the warning here is that even experts in the scriptures can be blind. And these guys are portrayed here almost like temporary spectators. They admire Jesus for a bit. Wow. And then they move on. Life continues. And I think there's a little preview of what's to come later in Jesus' life. Think about this. Jesus is 12 years old here. And we believe that he began his public ministry at the age of 30. I'm never much good at mental maths, but I think that is only 18 years would pass before Jesus, as a man, comes back to Jerusalem. Oh man, do you know when you go on holiday to somewhere you've been as a kid and you know all the nooks and crannies? And what was it like for Jesus as a man to come back at the age of 30 to Jerusalem at Passover time and remember this week? And what does he do? He enters these same temple courts to teach the crowds. I think that means that some of the teachers who are present in this group when Jesus is 12 will be young enough now to still be there later on when Jesus comes again as a grown man. And in this moment, they gush with admiration at young Jesus, but later they begin to hate him and want him dead. Luke chapter 19 says that during another Passover festival, every day Jesus was teaching at the temple. Every day. But the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. Yet they could not find any way to do it because all the people hung on his words. Some people, you know, do admire Jesus as a great teacher, but they never quite manage to embrace him as Lord. And the danger is that if we only admire him, we might one day in the end reject him. So don't just admire Jesus. Bow the knee to him. Now, let's wrap up. When we put all this together, we can see that there are many things that might contribute to our natural human slowness to respond to and to embrace Jesus for who he is. We've looked at some of them. Not being intentional, complacency because of busyness, the stresses of life, or admiring Jesus rather than embracing him. But I want to say that the great encouragement here is that Jesus did and has come. And in the end, it's not our, all these things we've been talking about are good things, but in the end, it's not our efforts to climb up to God. It's really the willingness of Jesus to come right into our midst and to be for us all that we need. In the end, Jesus is the one who opens our eyes and draws us to himself. And this theme of mystery and slowness, it's there all the way through this gospel. I think this will have been an encouragement to Theophilus, who Luke's writing to. But let me close with this. We've seen Mary and Joseph as a couple somehow lose Jesus on a walk and then find him again and end up rejoicing to find him but pondering who Jesus really is. It's really interesting that when we go to the end of Luke's gospel, the very last chapter, in chapter 24, Luke tells of another couple on a walk. This couple are on the road to Emmaus near Jerusalem, and they also, like Mary and Joseph, think that they've lost Jesus because he's just been crucified. And they're just utterly on the floor, in despair. It's over. And as they walk, the risen Jesus comes alongside them, and he speaks to them in their despair. And look at what he says to them in Luke 24. This is Jesus, not at 12. This is Jesus at like 30. Well, after the resurrection, can we give him an age? 33 or thereabouts. This is what Jesus says to these two downhearted believers who think it's over. How foolish you are. And how slow you are to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? Can you hear the echo of, didn't you know? Jesus is like, didn't you know this? While you've been being slow, stumbling around in the dark, I've been cracking on with achieving salvation. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. What a Bible study on a walk that must have been. And they later realized that it was Jesus, and they recalled, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? They thought it was all over when Jesus died, and now they knew that it wasn't. And when it dawned on them, do you know what they did? They ran all the way back to Jerusalem to find the others. And when they got there, the risen Jesus appeared to all of them. And this is what Luke writes. The risen Jesus in their midst, all their slowness. Then Jesus opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning right here at Jerusalem, and one day getting to Rotherham in South Yorkshire. Imagine that. Jesus opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He is fully God and fully human, and our slowness is why he came. From the Father, full of grace and love, to suffer and die and rise again, so that repentance and forgiveness could be preached to all nations. Friends, Do not give up on pursuing Jesus with everything you have. Above all else. But in the end, know that he is the one who opens eyes and hearts. Come to him today. Trust him. Worship him. It might well be hard, but he is so worth it. Father, we're so thankful for your word to us, and we're thankful that it points us towards the Lord Jesus. And we pray that you would help us, even in our slowness, to bow our hearts to him, not just to admire him, but to embrace him as our Lord and as our King, as our friend and as our Saviour. We thank you for the way that you are with us in all the ups and downs of our lives. We thank you for the fact that you never write us off or get irritated. We pray that you would encourage us to run to you rather than running away from you. Bless us, smile upon us, teach us, and hold us fast, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.